Boy, you know what? Let the darkness tremble this morning in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We're so thankful for what God is doing in our community and in our midst. We're glad that so many of you are here today and some of you are guests with us today. We're just honored to have you. Do you guys recognize this guy over here? It's been a while. It's been about a year. But this is Andrew Habermas, and about a year ago, he left on an 11-month trip around the world for missions and discipleship. And so some of you helped support him and gave him some funding to be able to do that, and he wanted to come and share just a little bit about his experience. So I'm just going to let you share for a few minutes about what God has done in you, and then we'll continue. We're going to close out a series today on Kaleo that I've got some interesting things to share with you as well. So Andrew, take it away and just share with us what God's done in your life.
All right, thank you very much. First of all, I just want to thank each and every one of you for all of your prayers and support while I was gone, and just the support for my family as well, and just for giving me this amazing opportunity just to travel around the world to 11 different countries and to serve Jesus in so many different ways. Mark has told me that we've been talking about discipleship here, and I want to focus on that a little bit and just kind of tell some of my experiences of how I've seen this firsthand and how I've learned. I'm still in the process, but I've come so far in this process of discipleship and what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. For those of you that don't know, each country that I went to, we served in a different capacity with a different faith-based ministry. So sometimes we served in schools, in churches. In Thailand, we worked we were fighting against the sex trade. Just so many different things that I got to be a part of and see God at work all around the world. And there's one thing that I really want to focus on, and that's a part of discipleship, and that's getting out of your comfort zone. And I don't mean just like the physical comforts of maybe like the food we're eating or having to use the bathroom in a hole in the ground or things like that. Like, that's part of something that I had to go through, getting out of my comfort zone, but even more so, stepping out of my comfort zone and allowing God to work through me. So say there's an opportunity to speak to someone or to speak in front of a group of people, taking that opportunity even though it's not where I feel comfortable, but allowing God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through me and move in me. And I want to share one story. We were in Malaysia. This was month four. Oh, it was Easter Sunday, actually. And we had the chance to be a part of a church there. And one of my teammates preached that morning. And then afterwards, pretty much every service that we would go to, in every country, they always ask, we would stand down up front and pray for anyone that needed prayer, whether it was just for healing or for encouragement or anything like that. So after the service, we were standing up front asking if anyone needed prayer. And this one middle-aged man came up, and right away I could smell alcohol in his breath. But there was just something like so genuine about him. He came up and he was just in tears, and we had just shared the gospel. And so he came up and he said that he wanted to receive the gift of salvation. I could tell that he meant it with all of his heart, even though he was in this sad state. So this was actually the first time that I can remember actually leading one-on-one someone to Christ, saying a prayer and then repeating it after me. And it was just such an encouraging moment for myself as well to see that because I've stepped out of my comfort zone and I've allowed God to work through me, that this is the result. This is what can happen when we really step out in faith, step out of our comfort zone. And so I got to stand there and pray with this man, and it was just one of the most meaningful experiences of my trip. And there's so many other stories like that where I had even a great example is just speaking in front of people and sharing my testimony. Like, time and time again, as the year went on, and month by month, there's just a confidence that I gained in myself. Not in myself, but in God inside of me. Because I know that no matter what I say, or maybe if I mess up or say the wrong thing, like, I can't do that because God is inside me, and he is the one speaking, and whatever needs to be said is going to be said, and it's going to speak to someone in the crowd. So I just want to encourage you in that, to take steps of faith, to step out of your comfort zone. or something else. There's another story. Oh well. One more thing. Oh.
All right. Well, I have a question for you.
Yeah.
All right. So you left here. One of the things we Andrew is highly talented musician, and so we were glad to have you play drums. And but you don't stand on a street corner shouting out, getting attention, do you? He's what you call a behind the scenes guy, but. Because like me, I'm somewhat introverted, and you are somewhat introverted, yet God did something pretty significant in your life and is leading you to take some pretty bold steps for your future. And why don't you just share with people kind of what happened and where you're headed in these next few months?
Sure. I believe it was in India in month five. God really just began putting a passion on my heart for college students here in the States. Like, I've served in so many different countries, but I think it took me going out of the States to realize there's still such a great need here back home, and not even here in Tennessee, but all around our country. And just through a series of events, I felt a really strong calling to Texas, and I'm not even sure why or when or how exactly what that means, but I feel like eventually that's where I'm going to be ending up. And out of all the experiences from this trip and the huge blessing that it was, I received an extra blessing, and that's a relationship with one of the young ladies that I went on the trip with, and I'm actually planning on proposing to her in 2 weeks. So,
it's, congratulations!
I
didn't know that.
Yeah, it's moved kind of fast, but like just having this same the same experience that we've been able to share together has just brought us really close together in a really short amount of time. And so this is, it's her passion and her vision as well. So we're just both really excited to see how God is going to use both of us together to accomplish his will here in the States. And specifically in this ministry with college students. So I know that this whole journey, this year-long trip, was just the beginning of what he still has in store for me. And it was just kind of the launching pad of me finally coming into realization of who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, and realizing that he has so many great plans still in store for me and for each one of you in this room. And as long as we just continue stepping out of our comfort zones and allowing God to work through us, we're going to see those plans come to fruition.
Absolutely. Life's all about the adventure. And so thanks for sharing yours with us. Congrats on the coming adventure. We hope she says yes.
I shouldn't tell so many people because
you just in case, right? Yeah. You keep the receipt for the ring, that right? Uh-huh. We've been there. There's a lot of guys in this journey that have been there. Keep their receipt. But all right. Well, Andrew, thank you for sharing with us, and we hope to see Andrew some more. And this isn't the end for that, but wherever God moves you, I'm just excited that we could have been a part of your journey. So thanks for sharing with us. Well, we are finishing up a series called Kaleo. Kaleo literally is a Greek word that means to be called. And growing up in the church, I don't know how many here have grown up in the church. I know a lot of you did not, and a lot of you, this is kind of a first experience for you, or some of you have been, and you were out of the church for a while. So we have various understandings of what calling means. When I grew up, I thought only a few highly spiritual people were called. I thought the pastor was called. I thought missionaries were called. I thought church staff was called. But as far as anybody else or me as a person, calling was just something I thought, that's not me. But literally, Scripture tells us that every single one of us are being called to something by God. And what I love is already this morning, we have seen multiple examples of calling. We have seen people who have been called to lead through worship. And we've seen people who are called to lead, as David mentioned, through using his hands and building things, which is an absolute calling, a calling to work with college students. And there's all kinds of different callings that we have, but we all share one particular calling together. Every one of us are called to at least one thing, and that has been kind of our focus verse for this series. It comes from 1 Peter 2:21. And it says, for to this you have been called. That's every one of us, the word kaleo. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So every one of us within the room has a calling. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is not reserved for just the super spiritual, whoever that is in your mind. I've been on the pedestal now for about 10 years as a senior pastor. There are no super spiritual people. It doesn't matter what position they hold in a church. There are no super spiritual people, at least nobody that I know, and I'm certainly not one. We are all called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It is an incredibly high calling, and it is something that God looked at us and he said, you have value, you have something to contribute in the world. Now follow my example. And this is one of the things that sets us as Christians apart, and that we worship a God who says, follow my example. That's very rare. I mean, you don't find that within most systems of religion. That's why Christianity is so unique. And I don't say that Christianity is one religion among many. It's the only true religion. However, it is one that we are invited to follow our Creator. And so I don't want anybody to walk out of here thinking, you know, that's just for certain people. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a calling within your life. And it may not be to stand up here and speak to people. For some of you, that would scare you to death. It may not be to get up and sing in front of people. For others, we're thankful that you won't be doing that, to be quite honest. And you're thankful that I'm not up here. I thought I might. I haven't talked to Don, but I understand he got eaten by a dog this week. I don't know. He might have gotten a drink of water, but he apparently has stitches in his face somewhere. I didn't see him. He covered him up well, and he led that way. But that may not be your calling. You may have a calling to your neighbors, to your workplace. You may have a calling within the church to lead in a ministry in a church. There are any numbers of callings that you can have. But we have certainly looked at some really basic, broad understandings of what every single one of us are called to. We are all called to be disciples. We are all called to make disciples. We're not necessarily all called to knock on doors and say, hey, are you going to heaven? I don't think that really is very effective in most situations. But you are called to lead other people to follow Christ yourself. Not just be a follower, but to lead others to follow. Today I want to talk to you about one that we don't talk a lot about here. And the reason we don't talk a lot about this one is because as a four-year-old church plant, one of our hopes was that we could create a church and be a place where people who were far from God and who had bad experiences in the church could find a place to learn about God, connect with him, grow in their faith, and then move forward to change the city around them. That was our hope. Now, what we brought as a leadership team when we began planning Journey is we brought a set of expectations and assumptions, to be honest. Now, so far, time has proven, I don't know if Scott's in here, so far, time has proven that most of our assumptions were wrong. Am I right or am I right? And so we are very careful about what assumptions we make. One of the assumptions that we wanted to be very careful about is we wanted to make sure that the ministry was about Jesus and the gospel and about other people. And so one of the areas that I want to talk to you about that every single one of us are called to is the area of generosity within our own lives. Now, the reason we've avoided this topic, and there's no good reason we've avoided it, but the reason we've avoided it is because a lot of people, when they look at the church, they think churches are just out for money, which is, well, maybe true in some circumstances, but really it's not true in most. But it is an area that Jesus specifically said, I want you to be generous within your lives in order to be a follower of me. In fact, he demonstrated generosity in every area of his life. He demonstrated generosity in the way that he talked to people that no one else would talk to. He took personal hits and attacks for talking to people that the religious community shunned. He demonstrated generosity by serving people that by a hierarchy system built around a kingdom or built around a leader, no matter what it looks like in today's age, he demonstrated generosity by serving the people that he was leading, not just expecting them to serve him. He demonstrated generosity by walking down the street and taking time to talk to somebody who was blind and yet not a believer, and he gave them sight. He took time to be generous by telling his disciples that if somebody wants something from you, don't just give them what they want from you, give them twice as much as they want. And he called us to be generous in the way that we use our finances. Now, if you've been coming to Journey for more than a week or two, you've heard us talk about this incredibly dark area of the world right now that is just driven by the need to consume. Our world is being consumed. Our finances are in a shamble. Our economy as a nation, it's a joke. Well, it's not just our nation. The economy of our world, it's fallen apart. And yet what we are attempting to do is to get more and more stuff for us. This consumer mentality, it is ruining our families. Do you know the number one reason that marriages are destroyed today is not because of infidelity. It's not because we fell out of love. You don't fall out of love, by the way. That's just not true. But we fell out of love. The number one reason marriages fall apart is because financial pressure, mismanaging money, not knowing how to pay the bills. Now, has anyone here in the last 3 years struggled with paying their bills? I have. Has anybody here longed for days when financial times were easier? We all do. Now, has anybody here, talking to your children or someone younger than you, talked about the way it used to be because they don't understand the way it used to be? Yeah, that never works out, by the way. Just so you know, I do that with my kids. We do that. We traipse to school uphill in the snow barefoot, just like all the rest of you did, although we never really did that. There never was a good old time, a good old day. That was the Garden of Eden. That's the good old days. Okay? Every other age has had its own issues. We have ours now. Our kids will have theirs. And one day they'll look back and go, oh, I wish it was the way it was back in 2010 and 2011. While we think they're crazy, who knows what it'll look like in 2020. Maybe the whole world, well, the world's going to end by the end of 2012, right? According to the Mayan calendar. But generosity is one of the areas that if you want to look at a family that is doing well and thriving, most of the time they have learned how to handle their finances. They have learned how to be generous to others. Now, let me be very clear. Handling your finances and being generous to others is not the same thing. We can handle our finances and make ourselves comfortable, but Jesus has called us to something greater. And in the economy that Jesus talks about, what it looks like to be his follower, what it looks like to live in this world with the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, he often gives us examples that go against rational thinking. He tells us if you want to really receive something, give something away. Well, that makes no sense. If you want to gain life, well, then you have to die to yourself. Well, he says these things over and over, these kind of paradoxes that we don't really know what to do with. One of the things I want to share with you today is that if you want to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your family, this is an area that is talked about over and over and over in Scripture. And while there are some churches that talk about finances in the desire to boost the bottom line, it is an area of discipleship that if we don't talk about, then we're not talking about the whole of Scripture. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be spending time in two primary passages, but both are in 2 Corinthians. There's a YouVersion link up, but there's nothing on it. So there's a glitch with our YouVersion, so that's not going to be very helpful. But everything that I'm going to be sharing with you is on the screen. I want to share three primary things and then just kind of fill in the blanks. I'm also going to share with you for the first time as a community some of the financial what goes on behind the scenes financially with Journey, because one of the things I love seeing, I love when David calls me up and says, hey, there's a need, can we help meet it? And I'm getting those emails and those calls regularly now. You're seeing needs of people to meet, and the community is beginning to take over Journey. I love that. What I look forward to is the opportunity when I get to sit back and let you guys just kind of, and that may never happen, but you guys just take it. And rather than us coming up with opportunities to invest in others, you bring the rest of us along with what God is showing you as far as needs in our community and needs around the world. That is happening, and I love it. And I want to continue letting Journey to be about the community, not just about the planner or the leadership team. I want you to continue to experience more about Journey and take over that as well. So a few things I want to share with you. We're going to be primarily in 2 Corinthians. You can begin with chapter 8 if you want to be turning there. One thing I want you to understand about the generosity of God and what he has called us to is that you and I exist solely on the generosity of God. solely on the generosity of God. We draw our breath because he is generous to give us life. We experience freedom from sin because he was generous in giving Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. He gave us freedom and the opportunity to hope for the future because he said, I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. And I'm doing that with the Holy Spirit working through you. He is generous in giving us that. He is generous in saying, I am sending my son for you. He will be a sacrifice for you. He gave his son for us so that we could be saved and have a relationship with Christ. We could truly understand what it meant to be children of God. He has been incredibly generous to us. If any of us are big into giving apologies, I don't know about you, I feel like I apologize all the time. He's been gracious and generous to us to give us forgiveness so that we can pursue forgiveness and then grant forgiveness to other people, which is, if you've never thought about forgiveness this way, forgiveness is a part of being generous. You are generous with grace. If you have a hard time forgiving someone, in other words, then at some point you need to take a good hard look at your own life and what you have been forgiven for. Because for most of us, if we take a good hard look at our own lives, it's easier to forgive others because we realize what God has, how generous he has been with us. Financially, Scripture says that all that we have comes from God. In other words, all that we own comes from God. And so that your paycheck literally is a gift from God. Now, for the men in the room, and maybe some of the women too, men generally struggle with this. For many of the men in the room, you're thinking, I punched the clock. I put in the hours. I went to school for the degree. And so that paycheck is mine. Yet I would encourage you to sit next to somebody who does not have the mental capacity that you have and then ask yourself, did God help me receive this paycheck or not? God has given you your skills, given you your abilities, given you the opportunity for your education, and given you your jobs. And if you don't believe that, then you don't know somebody who's been laid off in the last 3 years. God has been generous financially to us. He has told us to be managers of what is his. And as I shared last week, whenever we talk about God having a cattle on a thousand hills, there's not some magical farm that we can go grab a cow and cash it in and get some cash when we're running low. He's distributed that cattle throughout every one of our lives and our families, and he's expected us to be stewards or managers of what he has. And so you may have a huge income. The goal is not for you to max out your cards and max out your living. Your goal is to distribute part of God's wealth that he's given you to those that are in need. Which, by the way, he says, you'll be blessed for that. So bottom line, before we even begin this conversation, I want us all to understand we serve a generous, generous, generous God. He has given us everything. He has given us everything we need, maybe not everything we want, but he has given us everything we need. And he has said, who would not, what father would not? And this understanding of this passage completely has to do with your relationship with your own dad. So if you had a bad relationship with your own dad, you're not going to understand a lot of the scriptures talking about God as father. If you had a good relationship with your dad, then it's much easier to understand. But he says, literally, what father would give his child bad things? You desire to give your children good things. How much more God desires to do that for you? We have a generous, generous, generous God. And the first thing, there's three things I want you to know. The first thing is this: God expects us to be generous towards others and his church. God expects us to be generous. There's not a question of whether we should be generous. There's not a, that's a good idea for some who are super spiritual to be generous. And what I know is that if you are not a person who is generous towards others, then you are experiencing some level of darkness within your life. Why? Because you didn't give to the church? No. But because God works through obedience and being his disciple. And when he expects us to be generous and we're not, then we keep the Holy Spirit from being actively and fully at work within our lives. Here's an example that Paul gives us. And I know I'm going kind of quick. I've got a lot I want to share with you. I don't want you to remember everything from today. I want you to pick out the things that God speaks to you about. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 7 verses, Paul is literally talking about a group of people that are struggling to pay their bills, which is many of us in this room. They're living paycheck to paycheck, not sure if they're going to have enough. They don't have the newest flat screen TV with the 3D technology. They don't have cable with 5 million channels. that you only watch three of anyways? They don't have a huge house and they don't have, you know, the perfect jacuzzi tub and the heated floors. And, you know, I would love to have all those things. But this is a group of people that are hurting. And I want you to listen to what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. And you're going to see two things. Number one, you're going to see their obedience to the call to be generous. And then you're also going to see in this God's provision for those who were generous. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if you have a different version, it'll sound a little different. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God, generosity of God, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, which many of us are experiencing today, I think, it's in some ways, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their, listen to this, extreme poverty. Most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, do not know what extreme poverty looks like. We don't truly understand this. If we're struggling to pay our light bill, the fact is we have lights and heat. We don't really understand extreme poverty. Most of us are not going, if any of us, living out in the streets. Extreme poverty, this is where they're living. They have literally not enough to make ends meet. Extreme poverty. They're watching other people who have so much more than they do, which often leads to envy. But this is their response. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. We don't often think of people in need being overly generous. But this is what Paul says is happening in this group of churches. For they gave according to their means. In other words, they gave what they were able. They didn't just give a certain dollar amount. They gave what they were able. They gave according to their means of their own accord. They didn't have anybody hounding them. They didn't have somebody knocking on the door. Wasn't any church mafia, pay up or you're going to lose your house. Some of you said, yeah, but I've known that before. But there wasn't any kind of mafia trying to get this or make them do this. It wasn't a test of spirituality. There wasn't anybody saying you're a bad Christian if you're not giving this certain amount. They just of their own accord, their own desire, they gave according to their means, beyond their means of their own accord. Listen to this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In other words, meeting the needs of those that were carrying the gospel around the world. They begged to be a part of that. Now, can you imagine what that looks like? Can you imagine what it looks like to literally not know if you have enough food to make it, and yet you're begging to help take care of somebody else? That's hard for me to fathom. I've never experienced extreme poverty. I've thought I was going to experience it before, but I've never truly experienced extreme poverty. And yet, they're begging to give. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus, one of Paul's teammates, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. In other words, teach other people to have this. Now, he wasn't just saying teach other people to give. He was saying teach other people to experience this astounding amount of joy and the way that God was meeting their needs as they met the needs of others. So by giving, they were receiving more than they were giving. And they were saying, Titus, do the same. Teach them to do what these people are doing. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. There is a point that for you and I, generosity is something that happens not because we have to, but because we recognize what God has given us. We recognize that being a disciple of Jesus means that we give to the needs of others. And when I say the needs of others, I don't mean that you just write a check to a church. There are many people around us that have needs. There are people that you could help. I've gotten several phone calls from some of you who say, I found this. I got one this week from Melissa. Here's somebody in need. How can we help this person? That is the Holy Spirit that works through you. And it can easily be a cop-out to say, I gave it the office, or I gave it church, and see a need of what's going on around you and not meeting it. One of the things we have never made as a test of fellowship or a test of spirituality at Journey is the paycheck that you give to Journey. Has never been a test of spirituality. The way that you meet the needs of others, that is the way that God has gifted you and has enabled you to do that, and is your willingness to follow within his footsteps. So in other words, I can't give you satisfaction for what you give to others. Only God can give you that. Some of you got financial statements this week. We would not be here if you were not generous towards Journey. But that financial statement does not give you, or that tax break that you get from your tax-deductible gifts does not give you what God gives you for being generous. Any tax break you get pales in comparison to the blessing that God gives us. And what I know as a tither, what I know is, and Deidre and I, we have struggled at different points of our family and our relationship to continue to be generous. Whenever we have chosen to back up and take care of our own needs, life always, always, always got darker. And when you wonder why somebody regularly gives financially, one of the things I hate in the church world, by the way, and some of you who are blogs, I know a lot of you, some of you follow blogs, one of the things I hate is that tithing is ever described as funding a vision. Tithing is not funding a vision. Now, we have a vision here. When you give to Journey, it funds part of that vision. But tithing is an area of worship because God has told us to be generous. Whenever we simply limit it to fundraising, we take away the spiritual aspect of what God is doing through your act of obedience. It is such a poor representation of what being generous means, to simply fund the vision. So, number one, God expects us to be generous. We have an example of Paul seeing it happening in situations that would make us, make our toes curl if somebody asked us to live in the same situation that they're living. And yet they were very generous with what they had. We are called to do that. Number two, this is the second thing. Giving becomes natural for a disciple of Jesus. It just becomes natural. It just becomes part of who you are. Now, that doesn't mean that that natural act of giving didn't occur after a lot of scraping, kicking, and screaming. I don't know about you. Sometimes when we write a check and I put it in the bucket, it's hard to let go. Anybody else experience that? Sometimes when I write it and I stick it in the bucket or I give whatever or we buy something for Journey, sometimes I think, boy, we could use that for something else. I would sure love to go to Outback tonight. There are moments as a giver, being a generous person, that it just is hard. And we're in an economic time in our world that it is definitely hard. Some of you aren't sure if you're going to have jobs. Some of you have lost jobs and you've had to take jobs that pay less. Some of you are just experiencing your house somehow through the appraisal system just grew like 25%, even though you can't sell it for half of what you paid for it. I don't know how that works other than now we're paying more taxes for something. Apparently our homes are worth more than they are. We all feel it in some way right now. But a disciple of Jesus recognizes the value of generosity beyond what it means to write a check. It's not just a part of your budget. It's a part of your worship. It's a part of seeing God work within your life, and it's a desire to continue to see that go on within your life. Matthew 6:21 says this. I love this, and most people, they misquote it. Listen to literally what this says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most people understand this verse in the reverse. This verse, there you go. This verse, I'd be a rapper. This verse in the reverse. Right? For where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. That's the way this is usually taught and usually understood. No. This is proactive. This is built on what you choose to do with the resources God has given you. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Put your treasure where you want your heart to go. So whenever you go and decide where you want to spend that next paycheck, ask yourself, is this putting my treasure where it matters? If it's in paying for your mortgage, yeah, that matters because you need to be housed. If it's in paying for food, yeah, that matters because you need to eat and sustain yourself. Does it mean that you need to buy that extra thing? Maybe not. You have to answer that question. We don't have a panel to ask that. We don't ask that of you. that God he'll speak to you about that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So I'm going to just right here, if you hear nothing else, let me just make a bold statement. If you want to see God active in your life, put your treasure where God is. Okay? Now, this is not some manipulative thing, saying God is here at Journey, so give all that you have to Journey. That's not the purpose of this. Give it somewhere else. One of the things when I encourage people to begin giving, if they're attending Journey or attending wherever I'm speaking, and they're thinking, man, he's just trying to get a raise. Jesus said, test him in giving and see if God won't bless you substantially. Write a check to somebody somewhere other than Journey, but for crying out loud, don't write it to somewhere that you're going to benefit from. In other words, if you go to the Y and workout and you write them a $1,000 check so they'll get a better treadmill because you want a better treadmill, that's not being generous. You're just buying a treadmill for the Y. Give it to somewhere you're not going to benefit from it at all. That's generosity. So that we don't fall back into that consumer cycle of just, I'm giving to what I benefit from. You're just buying stuff for yourself. It's no different. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By the way, if you would like to try that out and you don't know anywhere to give money, we can help you out. I mean, certainly you can give to Journey. That's not what I meant, but there's lots of good organizations that you can donate to see what to experiment. You literally can experiment with being generous. And God says, if you experiment with being generous, I will bless you. So that's how it becomes natural for the disciple. Not because we're glad to be broke, but we're glad to see God bless. And so we'd stop looking at it as I give because I have to. We give because I'm so just addicted to seeing God work in my life through being generous. That's why it becomes natural. But those first steps, they're incredibly difficult. By the way, this verse here is one of the reasons that whenever we look at leadership positions at Journey, one of the things we look at is, are you a generous person? Now, there are different levels of involvement that you can be in, but for our top level, one of the things we're looking for are you generous towards Journey? Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If your heart's not here, you can't lead here. Bottom line, I don't apologize for that. Now, there are three different attitudes to giving. Three different attitudes. I'm completely stealing this, by the way, from Chris Hodges. These three things he came up with, completely stealing it. So I'm giving him credit for what he came up with. Number one, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. I'm not going to ask how many of you have that mentality. Because we don't want to have police stationed at the door to get somebody else's property back. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. I'm guessing that's not the majority issue in the room. I'm hoping it's not. If it is, come see me. I won't turn you into the police. We'll have to have a serious conversation, though. Okay? What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. Luke 12:15 says this. He said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness literally means I want what you've got. I don't have it, I want yours. It talks about it in physical means. I want your house, I want your TV, I want your stuff. It also talks about people. I want your wife is what it also talks about. So be content with what you have. Guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Many of us in this room could simply say, I'm leaving my stuff here. I'm leaving it here and it's not coming with me. I'm not defined by my stuff. You will find yourself in a very dark point of life when you're defined by your stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't have stuff, but if that's what you live for, I'm just telling you, that's a recipe for depression. That's a recipe for overspending. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is. So that's mindset number one when it comes to giving. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. Number two is this. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. Now, there's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with this. Not a single person in this room that doesn't struggle with this. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. The only people who don't struggle with this are the ones that have a problem with telling the truth. They do, too, struggle with it, in other words. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. It's just about funding me. Philippians 2 says this, you don't have to remember this, but this is what Scripture says about this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. One of the disciples asked Jesus once, okay, who does this mean? Okay, who are these others? Can you give me a list? Because I can't take care of everybody's needs. Who are these others? He said, well, if they're your neighbor, which is pretty much everybody, that's who I'm talking about. Look after the needs of others. That's what humility is. It's saying it's not about me, it's about you. The third one is this. What's mine is God's, and I'm going to give it. This is a sweet spot for the disciple. What I have because God gave it to me. But it's only mine to look for opportunities to give away what I don't need. And I know it's very subjective to say what I need. We all have different definitions of what I need. I need to go skiing every other month. That may be your need. That's not my need. That may be your need. And before I get all hyper-spiritual on you, sometimes my need is sitting in front of the TV. I got a nice TV, and I've got a nice stereo hooked up to it. We all have what we think is our need, things that we don't really need. But when we understand that what we have is God's, we are simply stewards, managers. We give away what we don't need, truly need. We give it. This is what Proverbs 11:25 says. This is out of the NIV. It says, a generous person will prosper. Again, that paradox of what God says will happen if you obey his words. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So the very act of giving to others actually gives back to you. It doesn't make sense. That's often how God works, in ways that don't make sense. Acts 20 says this. Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Now, if you are going out to eat every night and you've got a nice car and your house is, you know, the nicest on the block and you come and say you need help from me financially, I'm not helping you. I'm not. Because we're not called to help those who just can't handle their money. We're called to help the weak. Now, that means sometimes the weak can't handle their money. We need to help them learn how to handle what God has given them. But it has very much to do with those that are in true need, those that really have need. We must help them. As a pastor, this is one of the areas I struggle with our culture. Because right now there's a massive movement of people that don't want to have anything to do with God, who are trying to meet needs of people, while the church is trying to get its act together to figure out how to meet the needs of people. The church ought to be leading the charge. But instead, we're not. We should do more here at Journey. I'm going to share you what we did last year and what we're headed for this year. Find people who are in need and meet that need. It doesn't mean that we do it, by the way. It doesn't mean that you get a check from Journey. Sometimes we don't. You're the church, not the organization of Journey. So sometimes you just need to meet that need. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your... Wait a minute. Oh, I missed it. Acts 20, 35. In all things I've shown you by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give. I can't give you an example that will make that more real to you until you actually try it yourself. I mean, God is the only one who can do that. Number three. Those are the three things, three opportunities. I don't know where you are. You know where you are. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. What's mine is God's, and I'm going to give it away. God desires us to be in that third spot. Where are you, and how can you move to that third spot? I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to ask for your 1040. That's between you and God. Number three, your generosity does more than pay the bills. Literally, generosity leads people to Christ. It is not about paying bills. Your generosity leads people to Christ. 2 Corinthians, two chapters later, chapter 9, it says this. Starting with verse 6. This is out of the New Living Translation. I thought it had a better translation. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds, in other words, just, gives a little generous, will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. The more you give, the more you will see God at work. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. In other words, if you're feeling guilty right now, you don't need to give a check just because you feel guilty. By the way, most people that feel guilty are the ones that struggle with this. Everybody else is going, man, everybody, all our tithers in the room are going, boy, this is the most boring sermon ever. Because they are living this. They know what this feels like. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share it with others. You hear that? This is a faith issue. And I'm going to be honest with you. In the 4 years that we've planted Journey, Deidre and I have struggled with this. Our faith has grown in this area than any others. It has been very difficult for us to manage our finances these last 4 years. And I'm telling this openly, we are very content with where we are right now. But I want you to know in the last 4 years, especially before Deidre went back to work full time, well, this was a faith issue. The trust that God would provide that we just gave. And I will tell you this has happened more times than not. There have been times that we have given, and at the end of the month, we had more than we had the month before. And it was the month that it was so hard to give that God just provided. I couldn't explain it. I mean, I'd go through our books, and I'd be like, where did this come from? It's a test of faith. It is. There is not a single test of faith that will not go unrewarded. Those tests of faith are hard. Not necessarily Indiana Jones stepping off into into whatever that was, a bridge, an invisible bridge. Our money is one of the greatest tests of faith that we'll deal with next to our children. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be enriched in every way. Listen to that. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Literally, God is saying, I'm going to give you the check that you're going to give away. That only happens through that act of faith. Isn't that incredible? That's a generous God. One of the things, I was talking to my brother-in-law, we were talking about how do we teach our kids to be generous? Because you got to teach them early. Because once they go to college, you know, what most of us figured out is every credit card company in the world knows you're going to college. And a lot of us ended up running up a credit debt when we got that first credit card. And there was always things that were important like pizza and video games. We wanted to teach them early. How do we teach them early? And so I was talking to my brother-in-law. We just talked about we need to give them. Our kids get an allowance. Our kids work for their allowance, by the way. We don't just give them allowance. We believe in work. I work for my income. They need to work for their allowance. But we've been giving them in addition to what their normal allowance is, with the expectation that they find somebody to give it to. We want to teach them to be generous. And you will not be generous on your own. You will be selfish on your own. That's how we all are built. And so that's a freebie. If you're worrying about that with your kids, give them money that they are expected to give away. Whenever they're a dollar from that thing they've been saving up for, they're not going to want to give that dollar away that's supposed to be given away, but make them give it away. And so they can experience what that looks like. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide an increase. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Did you hear that? When you meet the needs of others, they will thank God. Leads people to Christ. So two good things will result from this ministry and giving. The needs of the believers, we'll come back to that in a minute, but the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Those two things will happen. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Now, let me throw a wrench in some of our understandings of giving. And almost every single example of giving in the New Testament, he's talking about giving to believers. Why is that, do you think? Why do you think he consistently says, give to believers? I'm not saying that we should not give to those who are not believers. But there is a high priority in meeting the needs who are Christians. And the reason I believe that is because God's desire is not simply that to alleviate the financial stress of others, but to point other people to him. And when a community begins to take care of itself, something that the church overall is struggling with across the board, when we fail to take care of ourselves, we fail to give a testimony of the gospel at work. But if people see that we're meeting the needs of each other, they're going to want to be a part of that. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be manipulative in this, but that's one of the reasons we partnered with 1040 Connections in giving money for the wells. Because not only do they go in and build a well, they have a church go in first, and then that church builds the well so that they associate that gift with Christ. So that the gospel can go out just as much as their need for clean water goes out. The two go hand in hand, and you gave generously to that. That's one of the reasons we partnered with them. And so just meeting somebody's needs, not always the answer. And if any of you have ever been, any of you are a giver and you've been paired with a taker, you know what that feels like. They'll bleed you dry. There are sometimes you just got to say no. But your generosity will lead people to Christ. God's desire is not so that we live financially comfortable lives. That is not his goal for us. His goal is that we will be his disciples. That is his goal. And I have found in my life, and I might be the only one, as you can tell, I probably don't think that. I am one that God has caused us severe tests of faith, and that has led us to a stronger faith in him. Why would he make my life comfortable in those comfortable times I'm not seeking God? Why would God make us comfortable? That's one of the reasons James said, by the way, rejoice in your afflictions, rejoice in your tests and your traumas, because that's what draws you to God. So why would he just make us comfortable? It makes no sense whatsoever. Four things. I'm not going to give you these four things because I'm giving you too many lists today. Bottom line is your generosity meets the needs of others, leads them to Christ. Now, what does this mean at Journey? I want to share some numbers with you. And the reason we haven't shared these numbers before is not because we've tried to be clandestine. We do pretty well on what we have with a shoestring budget. But as a community, I'm also not sharing this because we're getting ready to have a big drive to raise money, because we're not a big, we don't have a goal to raise money for anything. For some of you who are coming in here thinking, but I'm getting ready to share our numbers, oh, Mark's got a manipulative reason. I do have a manipulative reason. I want you to follow Christ. That's my manipulation. I want you to follow Christ. And if at any point in this, what I'm about to share with you, you decide you want to be generous but not give to Journey, well, go for it. We don't exist based on just your check. We exist on the grace of God and the generosity of others. So anyway, I just say all that to say I know all the reasons people don't want to talk about money in church, but we're going to talk about money in church, all right? 2011, I'm going to share two things with you, 2011 and 2012. I want you to know this. If you're a regular attender, I want you to know where your giving's going. If you are a guest, I want you to know where your giving would go, all right? 2011, put that next sheet up. Last year, we operated on a budget of about $126,000, which to some churches is a gold mine, but to most churches our size, we operate on about the third of a budget of an average church our size. One of the reasons we do that is because we don't have a whole lot of wealthy people that attend Journey. I'm cool with that. I think that's awesome. But this is our funding. Missions, we spent $11,226 last year. That went to meet people's needs. That went to for missions opportunities around the world. It went to things like helping Andrew go on his world race trip. It helped Tracy do her staff training that she's at right now for student venture. $11,226 went towards missions. Facilities, our largest expense. Spent almost $43,000 so we can meet in this facility. And I'm going to be honest, that $43,000, I cringe every time I look at it. As a facility, we get by pretty cheap. We pay about half of what a facility this like this would charge for us to go somewhere else. We've looked. I look for other options, cheaper options. And that facilities, that includes our rent, that includes our utilities, that includes our insurance. We have to have insurance so when you slip on coffee that somebody spilled and split your head open, we can pay for your surgery. How's that for an image of leaving church today? We've got to have insurance. It's expensive. Got to have insurance in case I counsel with you and then I lead you to financial ruin because then you're going to sue me. And I don't have that, which would be fine because you won't get anything. I don't have anything. But you can have my TV and my stereo. That's about it. But I've got an insurance policy in case I do something stupid or Scott does something stupid or anybody else in here who does something stupid. We're covered for that because we want to be able to be accountable for that. Ministry expenses, just stuff to do ministry. We spent about $5,200 last year. Well, that's nothing. Nothing. Payroll, that included 5 paid positions last year, $35,000. That was 5 paid positions, including mine. We have 3 now. Most of that's mine. Most of that goes to me. Right now it's me. It is Richard and our Cassie, our children's ministry intern. Those 3. Richard and Cassie receive a stipend. Most of that's mine. Most of that's mine. Journey Kids, by the way, we need more. We need more staff. Journey Kids, we spent about $3,500 on. I will tell you, dollar for dollar, we have the best kids ministry for the money we spend on a children's ministry of anybody in Chattanooga. We're one of the last churches that started 4 years ago that did not have a mega church funding it. We're one of 2 that I know of that's still going. The rest of our have folded. You guys, that's a testament to you guys. Our ministry team is awesome. Administration costs. If you got a giving statement this week, we had to pay for stamps, ink, printers, computers to do that, paper, all that has a cost. For us to be able to be incorporated as a church, we got to pay the state so we can be a church. How's that for separation of church and state? All that falls into that administration charge, paperwork, all kinds of stuff. We do a payroll service. We want to make sure our finances are handled correctly, so we do a payroll service that makes sure it files all our tax stuff to where it needs to go. That is included in that charge. Then you'll see that bottom one. This is besides facility expense, this is the thing I hate the most. We have a debt reduction. Now, most of you know that you don't have debt reduction unless you have what? Debt. One of the worst decisions we ever made in starting without big funding was we went into debt to provide what we do. Last year, we bumped it up. We really said, we got to get rid of this. We paid almost $20,000 last year in debt. I'll tell you what our current debt is in just a minute. Next slide. What we're planning for within about our regular giving for this year, for the next 6 months, this is what we're shooting for. Missions, we're shooting for a 10% mark or more. 4,800 is just under the 10% mark. And this is the reason for 6 months is we don't know what we're going to look like in 6 months. We don't know what we're going to look like in 2 months, much less 6 months. So that's 6 months. And in June, we'll talk about a 6 month for the rest of the year. So this is a half a year's budget right here. Close to $5,000 going towards missions. Facilities, close to $20,000 or a little over $20,000. Ministry expenses, we're kind of cutting that back. We're at a position where we can kind of coast with what we've got. So we've lowered that cost. Payroll is right about the same. Journey Kids, we've dropped that back. And those numbers won't have to be inflated according to need. We had to build a wall to separate from more kids' space. That cost us about $2,000 more last year than we expected to pay for kids. And then admin in general. And then we're going to lower our debt payment somewhat to do more ministry, do more missions. Total debt that we currently have as a church is $35,000. We had more than double that about when we started. But we've consistently pushed to drive that down. If you look at that and you're like me, if you're a financial manager, you go, man, you shouldn't have debt. Man, tell me about it. Tell me about it. We're trying to reconcile that to our faith as much as we can and get that through. One of the things we thought would happen when we started Journey is, man, we'll build it, they'll come, we'll pay it down, and That was one of our assumptions. It didn't pan out. And now, literally, that's something we're trying to erase and not fall into that problem again. It's bad for you. It's bad for the church. Anyways, we're on track to get rid of that. We're paying that down as quickly as we can. What we need as a church to meet budget every month is $9,400. Let me repeat. As a church, we operate on a budget about a third the size of other churches our size. I think we do pretty good on a third of the budget. I'm pretty thrilled with what we're able to accomplish. So far, to give you an idea of what that looks like for us, month to date, what we've received so far is $6,753. That means if we're going to meet budget this month, we need another $2,600. On the last Sunday of the month, that's not unusual. That's pretty normal. We've been actually, you've been increasing giving each month since August. One of the things that we experienced was a drop in our budget this year simply because we had outside funding that ended. They said, we'll help you for 3 years, and then we're done. They did. We've dropped about $2,000 a month, and we're still going. I'm so proud of that. So proud of that. So that needed figure is not because, oh, my gosh, if you don't give $2,600 a day, this is our last Sunday meeting. No, that's not what that is. We'll be here next week, all week. Going to be here all week. All right? Go back to the slide before, six-month budget. Now here's what I believe we can do as a church. We don't need to do a fundraiser. Right now, I would guesstimate that about half give the journey. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you to pray about giving. If you're not, pray about it. I'm not asking you to give. I'm not making it a test of your community with us. I want you to pray about it. Because if everybody that was a regular attender gave, we could do whatever we wanted to. We could help it hurt. We could help as many people, hurting people, as we wanted to. I hope that wasn't a Freudian slip. We can hurt as many people as we want then. Get ball bats for everybody. I just want you to pray about it. I want you to look at, and those figures, our facility costs, they don't have to go up. Payroll does not have to go up. Debt reduction would be great to go up. Missions would be awesome to go up. I mean, we're at a point where we're baseline. These are our baseline costs. Any addition to giving, it increases our ability to minister to others. And for those that think, well, Mark's just looking for a paycheck, and maybe nobody's thinking that. That's one of my baggage issues coming from the church. I don't need a bigger paycheck. I don't need a bigger paycheck. And for those of you who think I'm getting rich, I don't know if anybody does. I've had people from some time to time think that I get rich as a church planner. We're not getting rich. I make about half the salary that I made to leave to do this. I didn't leave that salary in order to gain a better one. I left it to be a disciple. I'm happy with what we've got. We're meeting our needs. As long as I can feed my kids and have a roof over our heads, we're doing good. We're doing good. I don't need anything. I don't need a pay raise. It's not about me. This church is not about me. This is about us as a community of disciples. So that's my challenge for you, what we can do as a community. I'll share these occasionally with you. Our books have always been open. Anybody has a question, we don't have closed books. If you want to come look at the books at any time, they're available. And we don't hide anything. I don't have an account somewhere off to the side. I wish I did, but I don't. That's where we are. Now, I hesitated to end with sharing our figures because it makes the talk I just gave you all about our finances. Let me tell you something. One thing I have learned as a follower of Jesus is we will exist as a church if God wants us to. We will not exist as a church if he doesn't. If he wants us to exist on $500 a year, we'll exist on $500 a year. If he wants us to exist on $1 million a year, that would be awesome. But, and by the way, if we did, we would not put $1 million into the ministry of Journey, except that it would go from Journey to people in need around us. So it's not about that. So I would just ask you to pray about it. And if you want to talk, if you ask questions, go ahead. I have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. I don't think. Do we have anything to hide, Scott? Okay, as long as we're good. I don't want to, you know, be hiding something I don't know about. So if you want to. But do not let the fact that I just shared our numbers somehow make this about Journey. This is about your faith, not giving to Journey. You're being generous to others, including his church, which is Journey. For you, if you're a tender here. If you're not, wherever you do attend regularly. Being generous pays you back in your faith and in what God does in your life far more than any check you'll ever write. It is the great call that we have to be followers of Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. So as we close out this series, I want to encourage you to follow in his footsteps. If you'd like to take some more steps in your own discipleship, then I would encourage you to sign up today for Starting Point. Next week is our very first Starting Point seminar. Basics of Faith, how do you grow as a believer? What is Journey about? Where are we headed? You'll probably see these numbers again there. But we need to know if you're going to be coming. It's going to be immediately after worship next week. We'll provide lunch and childcare for you if you have kids. There's a sheet on the back. I need to know how much food to have. Several of you said you want to be a part, but you haven't signed up yet. I need you to sign up. If you can't make the first Sunday of February, we're going to do the first Sunday of every March until we don't have a need for that anymore. Every March, every month. I'm so exhausted now. I'm so worn out. You have no idea how stressful of a sermon this is for me, talking about money. I would avoid this topic at all costs, but God says we've got to deal with this. And so I would encourage you to do that. Next week, I want to share with you a new opportunity for Journey groups called Convergence. I was going to talk about it today, but I've gone well over my time, and our children's workers, we won't have any next week if we don't wrap up. Convergence is going to be an awesome opportunity. It's where we're going to be doing some Journey groups together here at Journey rather than trying to find homes to do them in. We're going to be doing lots of different activities and events through that. It's going to be two Friday nights a month. We'll share more details about that next week. It'll begin towards the end of February. And so that's going to be coming up. Lots of good opportunities to be involved. And I look forward to all of them. I'll share some more things next week. Scott's going to be talking to us about our new series called Freedom. We're talking about victory from darkness, victory from bondage, victory from sin, victory from bad habits. God desires to take us out of those things and experience victory in him. And so our next series starting next week is called Freedom. It's going to be a great series for experiencing Christ fully and living in victory rather than living in defeat. I'm going to pray with you. The band's going to come up. We're going to do one more worship song. Then I'm going to go prostrate myself before our children's worker, our children's director, who's my wife, and tell her I'm sorry for going over. But thank you all for listening. If you have any questions, I'll be willing to answer them after or emails or whatever. Okay, let's pray. Father, God, I pray that we would be a people that are generous, that we are wise stewards of what you have given us. Pray that you would help us to move forward as a church. You would move forward in helping the needs of others. Father, I pray that you would just continue to move in our community as it grows closer, as it continues to take up the mantle of reaching out and making a difference in the lives of others. Father, I pray that in all that we do, we would honor you and glorify you, recognizing the great generosity you've given us in Christ. Father, I thank you for what you are doing in the lives of individuals. And Tracy, as she's pursuing staff with Student Venture, with Andrew, with the steps that he is making to continue to minister in his life and towards his family. Father, I thank you for those who lead at Journey, who sacrifice of their time and sacrifice of their resources. Father, you have said that you will meet our needs, you will provide for us, and you will bless us if we will just be open and honest in giving of what you have given us. So, Father, I pray that today, for those that are giving sacrificially, you would bless them. I pray for those that are seeing needs all over and they are trying to figure out how to cut back themselves to meet to the needs of others. Father, bless them. You said you would bless them, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something incredible within their lives. Father, I pray that it for Journey as a community of faith, that we would move forward from this place. Father, that it would not just be about funding an organization, but God, it would be about demonstrating the gospel in our community and around the world. Help us to do that. Father, I pray that you would just encourage everyone to give in the way that you desire for them to give. Make that so crystal clear in their mind so they can experience that life-giving generosity that you promise to give them more than they will give. Father, help us to fight this mentality that it's all about us. We thank you for your love, the gift of your Son. In his name that we pray.